Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Today we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, my part in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we are going through, this 1 Corinthians is a letter that we are going through to that Paul wrote to the church family in the city of Corinth. Paul has been showing them a lot of things of what it means to follow Jesus, right? Now what Paul is talking about in this passage came from a question that one of the church people asked Paul in a letter. They said, Paul, listen, hey, we got a situation here. We know that we have full right. See, we got in the marketplace, they're selling food, meat that has been offered to idols. We know that we have the freedom to eat this, the right to eat this. There's nothing wrong with doing this. But the problem is, Paul, there's a bunch of people in the church that feel like we're doing something wrong and they're offended by it and they stumble because of it. Paul, can you set them straight? Can you tell them that it's okay, that we're not doing anything wrong? Paul responds in a way that wasn't expected of them. They were expecting Paul to tell them who was right and who was wrong, but he responds in a different way. Paul simply says this. He says, just because you have the right or the freedom to do something, that doesn't mean that you should. There are certain things that are more important than your rights or your liberty, your freedoms. And one of those things is showing your brothers and sisters loving your brothers and sisters in Jesus. It's interesting, it isn't just the Corinthian church family that Paul says this to. He also says it to a couple of other people, a couple of other churches. For example, the church in Thessalonica, a little bit further north of where Corinth is, up north in Thessalonica, Paul says the same thing. In fact, let's take a look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, we see this verse. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Liberty is yours. You have been called to freedom. It's yours. But only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Paul says here, you have freedom, and it's true. God, when you have been saved and rescued by Jesus, that comes with amazing freedoms. But don't use your freedoms to satisfy your own self-centered desires. Don't use them to focus on yourself. Rather, use those freedoms to love your brothers and sisters by how you serve them. This is what Paul is teaching the Corinthian church family too. Listen, guys, same thing applies to you. Don't prioritize your right to a freedom to do something over. Don't prioritize that over caring and loving for your church family. Don't make the freedom of eating meat offered to idols more important than serving and loving your brothers and sisters. So this is what Paul's teaching them, right? This is what we've been kind of going through over these last couple of chapters. Now in chapter 9, Paul is describing a way in which he has been doing that for the church family. He didn't just tell them to do that and not do it. He practiced what he preached. He did the same thing that he taught the church family. And last week we began looking at this. One of the ways Paul did this, one of the ways Paul held back one of his rights as an apostle, not just as a Christian, but as an apostle, he held back one of his rights. And that's what we started looking at last week was part A of that conversation that Paul had. And just to give us a brief reminder of what that was, is this. Paul, in chapter 9, in the first part of chapter 9, Paul uses about 5 or 6 different examples to describe his freedom as a basic aspect of life. Here's what he's talking about. He used a couple of things. For example, one of the things he used was, let me read my notes real quick. One of the things he used was a soldier. Yeah, a soldier. You know how a soldier fights? He fights for the people that are part of his country, right? He does everything he can. He defends and protects his country. What's interesting is that his country provides for his physical needs. They pay him. In other words, he doesn't have to fight, and then he have to work part-time at 7-Eleven to buy a helmet to protect himself. The people care for the one who cares for them, right? We see it in how a farmer grows crops, and then as he grows those crops, he uses those crops, the crops that he cares for, those crops provide his needs, right? If a farmer grows corn, he doesn't have to go out and buy corn. He's got plenty of it, and he can live off of that. In the same way, a shepherd, as he provides for the needs of his sheep, those same sheep provide for his physical needs. So we see how a person is supported by, is cared for by the very things that he cares for. We also saw this in another different direction in how an ox helps to provide the harvest. See, an ox pulls this big heavy stone, this big flat stone, where once the harvest is pulled in and the grain is harvested, they put that grain on a flat stone area, and then an ox pulls a stone and opens up the husks. The Bible says there's a law that says don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. And the reason is while this ox is pulling this good, tasty looking grain, this tasty looking food, if he's muzzled it, he can't have any part of it, even though he's helping to harvest it. So the Bible says, listen, if you're going to make an ox pull this heavy stone to harvest grain for you, let him take some bites out of that every once in a while, because he is part of the harvest, so he takes part in the rewards of the harvest. The last illustration that Paul uses to describe this rite is the temple. The people who work in the temple, there are two kinds of people who work in the temple, Levites, and then there are priests. Levites take care of maintaining the temple, cutting the grass, mowing the lawn, washing the windows. I don't know if they had windows back then, but washing the windows, cleaning up the stones, all that kind of work that involved in helping the people of Jerusalem to come to a place that has been well maintained. And then the priests, as the people come to offer sacrifices, the priests are the one who help them in worshiping God. And in that same way, as the Levites and the priests care for the spiritual needs of the children of Israel, so they care for their physical needs. So see how this works? So Paul is like, listen, one of my rights, one of my freedom is in the same way that all these are cared for their needs, their physical needs, and how they care for those other people, the same is my right. And he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. And this is what he says. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, things that last forever, eternal things, life-changing, eternity-changing things. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? For you to take care of our temporary physical needs, is that not too great of a thing to ask? This is what Paul says. It makes sense, doesn't it? And here's something interesting. Because if you look at the next verse, Paul says something a little bit interesting. In verse 12, it says this. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. Just because we have the freedom, the right for you to ask you to meet our physical needs, it was the last thing we wanted to do. Why? Because there was something so much more important that was than just you meeting our physical needs. Something that was much more valuable to us. And that was the gospel. the gospel of Christ. The last thing we wanted to do was hinder the gospel of Christ, the good news about what Jesus has done that we get to share with you. It's the good news of God's story of rescue and redemption. The story of how, isn't this amazing? The story how Jesus left all of his rights. He set aside his rights as creator of all things, as the Son of God, left all of that glory that displayed his glory, put it aside, humbled himself and came to earth to where we are. The truth is, we needed Jesus to come to us. We needed him badly to come to us because of what we have done. We have all, each one of us has messed up. Each one of us has done things that were contrary, that were against what God created us for. God created us for an amazing purpose. The reason you are here is for an amazing purpose, to find and to enjoy, to know and display the love of God, your creator, through your relationship in him. God created you to have this amazing relationship, and in doing so, to know how good he is, to enjoy that, but also to display that. And yet so often, all of us have abandoned the purpose for which God has created us. We have abandoned God and lived for something much more inferior, much less valuable, much less great. In fact, it's not even worth saying almost, but we choose to live for our own selves. We have abandoned God and lived for our own pleasures. We have made ourselves the source of our satisfaction and joy in life. And the truth is, we do a terrible job of it. We don't do a very good job of providing joy and satisfaction in our own selves. You know what I mean? It's very easy that we get frustrated and get tired of whatever we're doing. We cannot provide that kind of long-lasting satisfaction and joy that should be ours, but we can't do it. It's not what we were made for. But here's the amazing thing. God, instead of abandoning us, it's something we deserve. We deserve God to abandon us in the way we abandon him to serve ourselves. Yet God, instead of choosing to abandon us, chose to come to us, to rescue us, and to restore us. Jesus was our rescuer. Jesus is the one who left heaven. He came to die on the cross to pay for what we have done. And then out of his great love for us, Jesus chose to restore us, to bring us back to reconnect us once again to the source of full satisfaction. God, the creator of all things himself, the Almighty One, Jesus died to reconnect us to God. To restore once again the purpose for which we have been made. Why am I here? Why am I here? This is the reason you exist, to know and display the love of God. And Jesus made it possible for you to fulfill that purpose once again in your life. Not just as he restored this relationship, not just the relationship of a creator and his created ones. Jesus' reconnection, Jesus' restoring, enhances that relationship now to not just creator and created one, but father and son, father and daughter. All of this Jesus gives us freely, when we choose to simply put our faith in him. We are reading Thursday, John. We're studying John 3, this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, the Pharisee. And in that conversation, Jesus says something amazing. Verse 16 says this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." That's what we deserve. But have everlasting life. This is what Jesus gives us instead. Verse 17, Jesus continues that, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is the gospel. This is the good news that Paul so desperately wanted everyone to hear and to receive for themselves. This is worth whatever sacrifice we make to have other people hear this good news. Paul saw how amazing this is, not just because he got to share it, but because he was part of receiving this good news. He received the amazing effects of the news. Think about this. Paul was an enemy of Jesus. Remember we sang this? Once an enemy of God, now seated at his table. This is Paul's testimony. He hated Christians. He would hunt them down. He would throw them in prison. He had a part in even their deaths. Paul hated Christians. In fact, he was on his way to a town where he could find, persecute, and jail, imprison, and maybe even kill Christians when he was met by none other than Jesus himself, the resurrected Jesus. Jesus showed up to Paul in front of Paul, and you would expect Jesus to destroy his enemy. "You have killed those who are in me. You have persecuted those who have put their faith in me." You would expect punishment. You would not expect for Jesus to give this same gift of grace, this amazing grace, to one like Paul, the enemy of Christ. And yet, God freely gave this salvation to even one like Paul. And it changed him. It changed him drastically. Now, instead of one being a persecutor of Christians, he became a Christian who was persecuted for sharing the gospel of Jesus. And he was happy to do it because of what it meant to him. His mission had changed. Now he has a new purpose in life to tell anyone who will listen, "Listen, guys, if God is willing to save me, me of all people, Jesus is so willing to save you. You need to hear this." For Paul, this news was too life-changing, too eternity-changing, too valuable to let anything hinder the people from hearing this gospel. And so this is why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." Paul is saying, man, listen, we would rather endure not having much. We would rather endure trying to make ends meet on our own than to become a hindrance to the gospel. The gospel is too valuable, too important. And that's exactly what Paul did. Anytime he went to a new place to start a church. Are you guys getting hot, by the way? Anytime he went to a church to start to share the gospel. Anytime he would go to a new place, he would work on the side. During the day, he would share the gospel. He would tell the story of Jesus to anyone who would listen. Then at nighttime, he would work. He would make tents and he would repair tents and work all night and preach all day. That was Paul's lifestyle. He did that so that he would not place a burden on the people that he shared the gospel with. It was too valuable for him, not for them to think, oh, he's just trying to do this to make money. It was too important for them to make that, not make any connection like that. That the gospel was given freely. So this was what Paul wanted to do. And what's interesting is, as churches grew, they caught Paul's vision. They're like, oh man, what Paul's doing is amazing, and we want to be part of that. And so churches, as they were started by Paul and as they grew, they saw Paul's vision and his mission of telling other people about Jesus. And they're like, we want to be part of that. Paul, we're going to help take care of your financial needs. So churches would send Paul money to take care of them, to take care of Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, the people that he was with. But anytime he went to a new place, Sometimes the other churches would provide the funds that he needed. Sometimes it wasn't enough. And so Paul would work. Paul would work. He wouldn't ask the churches, the new churches that he was at, to ever give him money to take care of his financial needs. And so each person, each church, as they saw the vision of Paul, they would take care of Paul. When they didn't have the funds and Paul had to work for himself in order to provide the needs, he would do that so that the gospel could be shared with those. It isn't just the Corinthian church family that he did this with. He did it with other churches. In fact, let's go back to that church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. Neither did we, when he was writing to them, he said this, remember when I was with you guys? Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He's saying, listen, guys, don't you remember? We didn't have you give us food for free. We worked night and day to make sure that we weren't any kind of a financial burden to you. And we wanted to do that. That's what Paul's talking about, even in his letter to the Corinthian church. Let's go back to what Paul's been talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go to verse 15. He says this, but I have used none of these things. See, these rights that should be mine, I haven't used them. And the reason I'm doing that, I don't expect you to do it for me now. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done to me. I haven't expected you to do that. And continuing on, he says this in the second part of this verse. For it were better for me to die than that any man should take my glorying void. I haven't asked you to meet my needs. I'm not writing to tell you about them now because I want you to do it. I would rather die than let someone take away this opportunity, this thing from me, this pride. And it's interesting, this word glorying, or another word for it is boasting. What is he talking about here? What is this glorying or boasting? And this is what he's saying. I would rather die than anybody take this glorying or boasting away from me. What is he talking about here? It's an interesting word. It's the word that's hard to wrap up in one word. And basically, the feeling you get from this word is this. Have you guys ever done any kind of volunteer work? Have you ever done anything where you're like working for someone, where you're not expecting payback, and you're part of this group, this big project, and you're doing this thing together, and you're working hard to take care of somebody, a volunteer project, maybe feeding the homeless, and man, after you get done with it, you know that feeling you get, this satisfaction, this joy that you have, and it's just like, oh man, I got to be part of something amazing, part of something beautiful, I got to help in that. That is the feeling that is encompassed in the word used for this word glorying. It's this sense of satisfaction and joy in being able to have a part in something that is good and wholesome and wonderful and beautiful. So the question is this. Paul said, I would rather die than to have that be taken away from me. What was that thing that Paul said, this is my part in the gospel mission, the gospel project? What was it for Paul? If you keep reading, you find some things that it's not. One of them is preaching the gospel. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. One, I don't have anything to glory of in the gospel itself. Why? Well, because he didn't do anything in the act of the gospel. Jesus did. Jesus was the one who is the central figure in the story of the gospel. In fact, not only was Paul not even having a part in giving the gospel, in having a part in the gospel, he himself was a receiver of it. His life was changed because of the gospel. He is a recipient of the gospel just like everyone else. This was Jesus' work that he is preaching. All he is doing is simply telling others what Jesus did. So let's continue. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. It's not about me. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Not only is it just something that he was a part of, not only is it that, but also he needs to do it. It would be something horrible if Paul didn't get to preach the gospel. Why is that? We see the reason for that in the next verse. Paul says this: for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If I volunteered for this, if it was like, man, this is going to be my part, I'm going to tell the gospel, I'm going to be part of the gospel, I would have a reward for that. But if it's against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What does he mean by that? He's saying this: guys, listen, I'm not doing this just because I want to. I'm doing this because I get to. I have been called by Jesus himself to go share this good news. This is an amazing opportunity for me. And this is how he sees it. Jesus, this is a special privilege that I steward. It is literally what Jesus himself called me to do. He didn't just rescue me. He let me be part of his rescue mission. I get to do this. Man, you know that. You know, sometimes you get this like special job, like at work, where the boss says, you know what, I want you to do something special for me. And everybody's like, oh man, he got that job? Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, he's so lucky. You know that feeling? Like, man, when somebody gets the good job, this is how Paul sees sharing the gospel. He's like, oh man, I got lucky. I was an enemy of Jesus, and then he chose me, and then before that, he even gave me like one of the best jobs ever. Like, it would be horrible if I didn't get to do this. I have to do this. This is a special opportunity that I get to steward. I get to do this. So then the question becomes, well, what is Paul talking about when he says, I would rather die than somebody take away my part in the gospel? What was Paul's part? Verse 18. What is my reward then? And that's this: verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. It all ties together. Here's my part. While I have the right to ask you to take care of my financial needs, I didn't. I wanted to be able to share the gospel without charge, for free. Freely I was given to it, and as much as possible freely I give it to those around me. So this is my part. When I tell people about Jesus, I'm able to do it without causing a burden on those I share Jesus with. I get to do my part by working and supporting myself while I preach the gospel. I get to give myself in this way, so that I don't have to claim my right. And maybe, just maybe, somebody will hear the gospel and see the freeness with which it is given and understand how free and freeing it is, and be able to put their trust in him the way that I have been able to. This is good for us. This is a good reminder. For Paul, he knew the part that he was able to take. His role. This was something I can do in this great mission. So when I look back, and I look back at all the people who have been rescued by Jesus, and that sense of joy and satisfaction on seeing the way that I got to have a part in this great mission of the gospel. This is good for us because it reminds us we all have parts we can have in sharing the gospel. For Paul, it wasn't that he was the preacher. It wasn't that. It was that he was able to volunteer his time and his energy and his effort. Same way we all do. Our time, our skills, our energy, in all these different ways. We have a part in this great mission of the gospel. Let's think about that. Let's look back on our lives. Let's look back on this week, this month, this year. And as we look back, say, this is how I got to have a part in the mission, this great project of the gospel. I'm a receiver of it. Praise God for that. But I also have a part in that. What is your part in the gospel? Brother and sister, I hope that when we finish our time here on earth, that we can look back on the ways that God chose to use us. And I say, man, I got to give myself in this way. What's interesting, though, is the part that we get to have in the gospel isn't just in the gospel itself, but it's also the receiving part of it. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is for everyone, all of us. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it before. Maybe you've heard this over and over again. But here's what you need to know about the gospel. What makes what Jesus did for you good news to you? See, sometimes we hear about good news, and that's really good to hear. But sometimes, in order for that good news to be your good news, something has to happen to make it yours. And that is your part. And not only in receiving the gospel, your part in receiving the gospel, because you get a part in it. You have a part in it. The news that this good news becomes your good news when you respond to it by just simply trusting Jesus. That's your part. Jesus reaches out his hand to you. He says, all I have done for you is yours. If you put your hand in mine, if you put your trust in me. That's literally what he said. Even in John 3:16, he says this, whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Your part in this amazing story of the gospel in receiving it is trust, to trust him. And in so doing, you get to be part of something amazing. You get to be part of something that is life-changing, eternity-changing. You will find purpose in your life because you are once again restored to the one who created you. Not just as creator and created one, but as father and child. This is the good news of the gospel. We don't deserve it. None of us do. And yet God freely chooses to give us this amazing gift. The good news of the gospel. Are you part of it? Do you have a part in it? Not just in receiving it, but brother and sister in Christ also in sharing it. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the work. It's worth letting go of some liberties so that other people hear this amazingness. Let's have a part in it. If you have a part in it, praise God for that opportunity and keep being steadfast and faithful in the way that you have a part in it. And in so doing, look back on your life and have that same feeling that Paul had. Oh, that joy, that satisfaction, that sense of, God, let me be part of something amazing. And this was my part in the gospel. Let's pray. Oh, Father. One, the fact that you have chosen to rescue us is amazing in and of itself. But also what's amazing is that this magnificent project, this thing that is so immense, so transcendent, so life-changing, eternity-changing, that you even let us have a part in such an amazing thing. Thank you for being willing to use even ones like us to steward the news of such amazing, amazing grace. Father, as we look back throughout this week, as next Sunday comes and we look back, how was I able to have a part in the good news of Jesus? How was I able to give of myself? Help us to have this sense of, oh man, I got to do this. It wasn't much. It wasn't a lot, but I got to do this. For that, I'm thankful. Thank you, God, for using me. Help us to have that. Help us to intentionally focus ourselves in having a part of this gospel. If there's anybody who has not yet trusted in Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help them to see that this gospel, this good news, all that you have done, Jesus, and you give it to us freely by trusting in you. That's all. That's our one part. Faith, trust. If there's anybody here who has not trusted Jesus, help them to put their trust in you. If there's anybody watching this right now, help them to put their trust in you. And in so doing, see the way in which you change. You change us. You give us the new relationship with our Heavenly Father. Help them to see that. Help them to put their trust in you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.